Our scripture again is taken from the fourth chapter of the book of Acts, and we'll begin in verse 32 and read down through chapter 5, verse 11. That's Acts chapter 4, beginning with the 32nd verse. Now the multitude of those who believed were of one heart and one soul. Neither did anyone say that any of the things he possessed was his own, but they had all things in common. And with great power the apostles gave witness to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. Nor was there anyone among them who lacked, for all who were possessors of lands or houses sold them and brought the proceeds of the things that were sold and laid them at the apostles' feet, and they distributed to each one as anyone had need. And Joses, who was also named Barnabas by the apostles, which is translated son of encouragement, a Levite of the country of Cyprus, having land, sold it and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. But a certain man named Ananias and Sapphira, his wife, sold a possession, and he kept back part of the proceeds, his wife also being aware of it, and brought a certain part and laid it at the apostles' feet. But Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and keep back part of the price of the land for yourself? While it remained, was it not your own? And after it was sold, was it not in your own control? Why have you conceived this thing in your heart? You have not lied to men, but to God. Then Ananias, hearing these words, fell down and breathed his last. So great fear came upon all those who heard these things. And the young men arose and wrapped him up and carried him out and buried him. Now, it was about 3 hours later when his wife came in, not knowing what had happened, and Peter answered her, tell me whether you sold the land for so much. She said, yes, for so much. Then Peter said to her, how is it that you have agreed together to test the Spirit of the Lord? Look, the feet of those who have buried your husband are at the door, and they will carry you out. Then immediately she fell down at his feet and breathed her last. And the young men came in and found her dead, and carrying her out, buried her by her husband. So great fear came upon all the church and upon all who heard these things. Amen. May God richly bless the reading and the hearing of his holy word. I guess one would be tempted in looking at the final words in verse 11, it says, and great fear came upon all of those who heard these things. You could add, and continue. Great fear continues upon all of those who read these words and understand. Now, this is a difficult portion in a sense. It deals with the continuing work of the Holy Spirit in the life of the church. In fact, you notice that in these verses, especially with the closing verses in chapter 4, Luke basically repeats what he has already described in chapter 2, verses 44 and verse 45. In chapter 2, verses 44 and 45, Luke says, now all who believed were together. And so when we read in our text that they were of one heart and of one mind, Luke is really only repeating what he has described in chapter 2. Where he says they not only were together, but they had all things in common. And they sold their possessions and their goods, and they divided them among all as anyone had need. Now, both in chapter 2 as well as here in chapter 4, Luke's point is to continue to demonstrate and to proclaim the dynamics of the Spirit at work through the ministry of the Word. That's what he shows us in chapter 2 in bringing believers together as they embrace the apostles' doctrine and they continue in prayer and in the breaking of bread. So Luke is showing us the dynamics of the Spirit at work through the ministry of the Word. What does the work of the Spirit look like when he is at work among the people of God? Well, there they are, hearing God's Word and being created in the bonds of Christian fellowship. And so certainly that's what Luke is demonstrating here. In fact, we see it later, especially in recalling the conversion of Joses, who was a Levite. A Levite. He comes from that tribe that would have certainly had a vested interest in the doctrinal teachings of the scribes and the Pharisees, because that was the tribe of the priest. And so the very fact that we go from chapter 2 where there is an outbreak or there's a response to the word of God that causes the leaders to be concerned and then eventually leading to Peter and John being arrested, it was from the religious leaders. And certainly Joses would have been of that group. He would have been a Levite, and certainly he would have been inclined towards the doctrines or the theology of the religious leaders. But here is the dynamics of the power of the Spirit at work through the ministry of the Word. The ministry of the Spirit, or the power of the Spirit, is seen in that he breaks through those bonds and he brings Joses into the faith. In fact, we often make a big deal out of Paul's conversion, and we should. And one of the reasons that this is such a great revelation and it shows that this is only the work of the Spirit is because Paul, who was a Levite, he was a Pharisee. In fact, he was breathing threats against the church, and we know how he participated, even in holding the coats of those who stoned Stephen, and God converts him to an enemy, from an enemy into a child. And likewise with Joses, he comes from that rank of Jews where they would have certainly embraced at least the doctrine of the priests that were responsible for the crucifixion of Jesus. So the dynamics of the Spirit at work through the ministry of the Word is that he transforms hearts. He brings even those of the elite, the religious elite. I was listening to my good friend Rod Rosenblatt, a message that he had given years ago. He says, when we get to heaven, we'll probably be surprised at those who are there. And he talked about the scribes and the Pharisees that would be seen according to the enemies of that day. He says, and I imagine you'll probably even see some IRS agents and even a lawyer or two. And maybe even a pastor or a theologian. You see, we have unusual expectations, and so many people would have written off as a group the Levites. Oh, they can't hear. And so the dynamics of the Spirit is seen in that he brings this Levite to saving faith in Jesus Christ. Brothers and sisters, the dynamics of the Spirit is seen not only in the conversion of this former enemy, this one who was on the outside looking in, who had a vested interest in the theology of the Temple of Jerusalem, which had rejected Jesus, but we see the dynamics of the Spirit at work through the ministry of the Word in the creation of fellowship within the hearts of believers. This fellowship is expressed not only in the fact that this Levite is brought in among these other lay people, but this dynamic of fellowship is seen as it's created by the Spirit. It's seen in the expression that Luke uses when he says they were of one heart and one soul. In other words, and not only, and because of they were of one heart and one soul, because of that, they see their own possessions. They see their various levels of prosperity in a different light. And they see the needs of their neighbors in a different light. In essence, basically what we see in the demonstration or the discussion that follows, because Luke goes on to tell us that they were of one heart and of one mind, and then those who had possessions, in fact, notice what it says, because it doesn't mean everyone, But it says that anyone among them who lacked, we see that was true, that all who were possessors of lands or houses sold them. It doesn't mean that every individual who was a landowner sold their land. It simply is describing, and we'll show that in just a moment. But it shows, it's simply describing the widespread power of the Holy Spirit upon the hearts of the believers as they see their possessions and they see their brothers and sisters in a different light. And so how it manifests itself is that those who were possessors of lands and other things, they sold their possessions freely so that they could meet the needs of those within the fellowship. And Joses is included in that group. We are told that he's a Levite, and usually Levites weren't even landowners, so that shows either something unusual in his circumstances or great corruption within the Levitical tribe. But in any event, here's what we see. God has created a community that exhibits a bond of fellowship that cannot be experienced anywhere else. In essence, in other words, the Spirit has created within these believers the essence of the second table of the law. The second table of the law, which Jesus himself summarizes, is this: that you love your neighbor as yourself. He illustrates that dynamic or that aspect of the second table of the law. He illustrates it with the story of the Good Samaritan. And the Good Samaritan puts himself at risk for the good of his neighbor. And so really what the Spirit is creating individually and corporately among these early believers is really the dynamic of the second table of the law, which Jesus fulfilled for us. And what is illustrated in the crafting of this community, that the Spirit is freely, not the disciples commanding, but the Spirit is creating a bond of fellowship that even as we read it, we cannot fathom it and don't try. We can't. We can't imagine having disposable income that is devoted solely to someone else who I don't even know what his motives are. We can't do that. And in fact, we'll demonstrate that's the point of the passage, you see. You see, now, if the Apostle Paul is an example, what is it that produces this sort of commitment to the needs of my neighbor? And if the Apostle Paul is an example, then it's not that the apostles taught that if you don't do this, if you don't give, if you don't support, then you must not be a believer. That's not what they taught. If Paul is an example, and we see his words as was part of our responsive reading, taken from Philippians chapter 2, and even though I would highlight verse 5 where he says, "Let this mind be in you that was also in Christ Jesus," I'd admonish you to read the first four verses in Philippians chapter 2 where Paul is admonishing believers to look at their neighbors and their brothers in a different way. But the means by which he does it, he doesn't do it with the threat of the law. What he does is he causes us, he challenges his readers to examine Christ. Now look at your neighbor. Don't look at the threats of the law. But look at what Christ has done for you. Same thing that he does in 2 Corinthians 8, verses 8 and 9. And he reminds us that Jesus, who was rich, yet for our sakes he became poor. So what is it that caused the hearts of these believers to be so knit to their brothers and sisters that they were willing to freely give up their own personal property for the good and the well-being of people? And say, well, you know, he squandered every job he had. But no, that's not the way they saw it. They simply saw need, and they saw in their possession opportunity. And they allowed their opportunity to meet the needs of their brothers and sisters. This is not something that has been gendered through the threatenings of the law. It's not even been, it hasn't been nurtured because the apostles promised that if you do it, God will bless you. No, I think that what has prompted these believers, here's the dynamics of the Spirit at work. The dynamics of the Spirit at work in this congregation is that the Spirit has moved upon the hearts of the people through the knowledge of God's free gift of grace in Jesus, and to understand that Jesus is the keeping of the law. So they're not giving so they could avoid hell. They're not giving so that they could get a blessing. They're not giving to unleash or unlock. They are giving because in their neighbor, they see themselves. And in their possessions, they see God. And therefore, they see an opportunity to reach out and minister to the goods of their neighbors. And so, therefore, the Holy Spirit, through the dynamics of the ministry of the Word, causes these individuals to freely give, and they go to extremes. It seems like they're not even worried about what's left. They're not concerned about getting receipts. They're not trying to prove, write this off as a tax donation. Some people at the end of the year, they try to get as much stuff as they can away, so they're not looking for any of that. These people are moved upon by the Spirit to really demonstrate the fulfillment and the essence, the fulfillment of the law in Christ and the essence of the law in the second table of the law, to actually have a heart for their neighbors. Luke is simply describing it. And then we get to this curious story of Ananias and Sapphira. We see the dynamics of the work of the Spirit, because it is a result of the ministry of the Word that the Spirit has created this within the hearts of believers, that He has brought them together, heart and soul, so they are literally like one body. And as Brother Singleton always says, so that when one part of the body hurts, the other part says, ouch. And so they see their excess as an opportunity to meet what is lacking, and they don't care whether they get credit. And then we get Ananias and Sapphira. So why are they here? Why is it presented to us here? And I think the reason is to show us something about the tendency of man. You see, we've seen the fruit of the Spirit on display, but now let's look at the fruit of the flesh. In fact, as we look at Ananias and Sapphira, we can't do it without considering Paul's words in Philippians. In Philippians 5, verses 17 and 18, Paul says this. He says, "For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these," he says, "are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish. But if you are led by the Spirit," he says, "you are not under the law." I believe the story of Ananias and Sapphira is given to us to show a clear contrast between the Spirit and the flesh, and the continuing struggle that even we as believers have with the desires of the flesh. Now, you notice, before we just kind of briefly cover the narrative here, you notice that in the book of Acts, there are three examples of individuals lusting against the Spirit. Three examples of individuals seeing an obvious manifestation of the work of the Spirit and lusting after it, not in the kind of way when we think of lust, but in a desiring of it, in a way that is contrary to the ways of God. Three examples. The first one, Ananias and Sapphira, are the first one. But the second one is recorded in the eighth chapter of Acts. In the eighth chapter of Acts, we have the story of Simon the magician And when Peter comes from Jerusalem to confirm the ministry of the word that has taken place among the Samaritan believers, or in Samaria, that when he comes, he lays hands on individuals and they receive the Spirit. And we are not told the details of what that looked like, but it was of such noticeable consequence that Simon wanted to pay for it. Notice Peter's words there. He's not saying, oh, man, you get out of here. No, he says, no, you go to hell. You and the money with you burn in hell. He considers it a grave insult against the Spirit. A second example, or the third example, is actually in the 19th chapter of Acts. And in the 19th chapter of Acts, we are told of the ministry of Paul among the Ephesian believers. And when he ministers there, we are told the power of the Spirit as manifest through Paul's ministry. And then we are told about these itinerant Jewish exorcists who witness the power of the Spirit through the apostles. And they get up there and they want to kind of jump in on the momentum, very much like Simon and very much like Ananias and Sapphira. They want to jump in on the momentum and get in and be a part of this. And so they take up their mantle and they say, in the name that of Jesus that is preached by Paul. Notice the way Luke records that. He says, and they took it upon themselves to use the name of Jesus. Name of Jesus that has been defended. And Peter says, we can't help but preach and teach in his name. And so they want to take up the name of Jesus, telling us that anyone can articulate the name of Jesus. That doesn't mean you've been authorized to use the name of Jesus. And so here we see these itinerant Jewish exorcists who use the name of Jesus, and they say, oh, in the name of Jesus preached by Paul, we tell you to come out. Why? Because the crowd was moved, probably, and they wanted to get in on it. And so they proclaim, and then the demons say, look, we know Jesus and we know Paul. You, on the other hand, you just get out of here. And they chased them out naked. So here's what we see that's taking place. And it's interesting that also, not only do we see these three examples of lusting against the manifestation of the power of the Spirit recorded in the book of Acts, it's interesting also to see the handful of people that God just strikes dead. It's not that many. There's a few in the Old Testament. There are a few. I won't touch on all of them. But in the ones that stand out in particular, one would be the sons of Aaron, Nadab and Abihu. They were, because, and the reason for this is because oftentimes when we look at these things, we say, well, they must not have been a believer. But we don't know if they were or not, because that's not the point. But Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, when God initiates temple worship and sacrifice, then the Spirit fills the place and the people are overcome with the Spirit and they cry and they give and they recognize the grace of God through the sacrifice, and they got stirred by this, and the scripture says they offered a strange fire. What was the strange fire? It's not that they created their own brand of sacrifice. But you see, the first and the authorized sacrifice was initiated by God. This one starts with them. You know what? I kind of like it when the people are riled up like that. So let me do it again. And then God struck them dead. The second place that we see God striking someone dead in an unusual sort of way is Uzzah. When it came to the transporting of the Ark of the Covenant, and the Ark fell off, was falling off the back of the cart, and Uzzah, meaning well, wanted to keep it from hitting the ground. And he reached out and grabbed it, and God struck him dead. I like what R.C. Sproul says about that. He says Uzzah was trying to keep it from the dirt so it wouldn't get dirty. He says, but what he doesn't know is that the clean hands of sinful men is dirtier than dirt. See, the dirt won't contaminate it, but the hands of sinful men will. And so God strikes Nadab and Abihu dead because they offered strange fire. He strikes Uzzah dead because he dared violate God's law and touch the ark, which represented the presence of God. In the New Testament, Paul tells the Corinthians that some of them are dead. He says some of the funerals you've attended recently is because that there has been a violation of the Lord's table. He says some are sick and some are dead. So God takes certain things seriously. And here again is another strange example of God issuing judgment. We don't know if it means that they were not believers. We don't know that about Nadab and Abihu. We have to assume that they were believers. We'd have to assume that there was that the priesthood of Uzzah was accepted before God. And we have to believe that possibly there were even among the Corinthians those who God struck because of their violation of the Lord's table. Doesn't mean that they were unbelievers. It simply means they violated something very, very significant to God. They brought upon themselves the swift chastening hand of the Lord in an unusual way. And so it is with Ananias and Sapphira. The power of the Spirit is on display, and that he has taken people from unusual quarters and brought them into the family. And he's made that family one. Well, Ananias and Sapphira, here's what we know about them. We know in the first place that they were moved. They were generally moved by the generosity that they saw in others. They were moved by that. Now, we don't know if it was for legitimate reasons or not, but they were moved. We know they were moved because they tried to emulate what they see others doing. They were moved. They saw it. They maybe heard the report, and some have speculated that perhaps the disciples were made a great deal about Joses and his generosity because he was a converted Levite. And I don't know, but in any event, we know that they saw that those who had great possessions used their possessions to minister to the needs of others. They were moved by that, and that's a good thing. Also, we know that they made a commitment. We know that they were moved because they wanted to do what others were doing. We don't want to speculate as to what actually prompted them, but we know they saw good being done and they wanted to be a part of the good, we hope. But here's something else we know. We know that they made a commitment. Now, here's what we don't know: if the commitment was verbalized to the apostles. We know that that God gave the apostles special abilities. So maybe they didn't tell the apostles. Maybe they prayed. Maybe they thought they were caught up in the Spirit and they made a promise to God in their personal devotion and God revealed it to the apostle. I don't know. But in some sense, they must have made a commitment. And here's the reason we know they must have made a commitment, because Peter says, "You've lied to the Holy Spirit." Now, here's what let me pause and say this. I know Acts chapter 5 is a good proof text to make the point that the Holy Spirit is not a power but a person. Amen. Let's just mark that, put it in your margin. You know that to be the case. Now, that's not the point of the passage. Yeah, pause. Peter says that you've not lied to God, you've not lied to men. Why have you lied to the Holy Spirit? And then he comes right back and he says, you have not lied to men, but you've lied to God. Hence, he is saying that the Holy Spirit is God. Therefore, the Holy Spirit is a person and not a power. Now, we've made that point, but that's not the point of this passage. The point of this passage is that something lay within the breast of Ananias and Sapphira that caused them to try to mimic and duplicate that which only the Spirit can give. You see, they have the opportunity, and so they have somehow they've seen it done. They've seen others moved on by the Spirit who have taken their properties and they've sold it and made sure that they laid it at the feet. And maybe that's what it was. Maybe they saw these people laying money at the feet of the apostles, not because they were preaching, but for the express purpose of distributing. I don't know where we get this idea, is that as a man preaches, you throw money at his feet. Just pay him. You don't have to throw money at his feet. Just, that's all, you know. I don't know where we get these ideas from. But here's what we do see. Maybe they saw publicly that the people were laying money at the feet. And they might have said, well, where'd they get that money from? Well, they said, well, they had some property. They saw some poor people, that some people that were in need. And maybe that's what happened. And so they saw Josie's, perhaps. Or maybe there was a banner up that thanked Josie's for his grace. I don't know, but something within them struck a chord, so that they wanted to be in on this thing, and they had property. And at some point, they made a commitment to the Spirit that all that we gain from selling this piece of property, we will give. Now, here's a point that Peter makes, and he makes it twice. He says, while the property was yours, you could do with it what you want. Don't get caught up in the wave of what the Spirit is working in other people. You don't have to do this. You don't have to do it. You didn't have to do this. Brothers and sisters, listen. You see people being generous in the Spirit. You see people doing great things for God. Maybe the Spirit is moving on them. The Apostle Paul does tell us that one of the gifts of the Spirit is generosity. Is giving. And so maybe people have that gift and it's manifest in a particular way among this congregation to show the dynamics of the Spirit on moving on the hearts of people. But here's the point that Peter makes. When the property was yours, it was yours. Now, I know what somebody's going to say. No, the Psalm says the earth is the Lord's. And yes, the earth is the Lord's. And Peter doesn't even quibble. So why should we? Peter says this, it was yours. Yes, it's your stewardship. All of it belongs to God. And don't lose the point in trying to make that one, that none of it belongs to us anyway. That's the illuminating work of the Spirit. And if you can't see that, you won't. And so here's what they said. When the property was yours, it was yours to do as you wanted. And you know what? When you sold it, the money that you got was yours to do what you wanted. You didn't have to give one penny of that. It was yours. It was yours for the Spirit to convict or to lead to in whatever way he chose, but it was yours. And he says, why then have you lied? Why did they lie? Brothers and sisters, I think they lied for the same reason that many people are unwittingly lying even today. They were trying to demonstrate from themselves what only the Spirit can create. They were trying to show themselves to be something that only the Spirit can create. We try. You see, here's my point. I think Ananias and Sapphira would have been better served if they had simply, when they saw the generosity of the people because of the ministry of the Spirit in meeting the needs of others. One thing they could have done is they could have looked and said, wow, I'm so glad brother and sister so-and-so is finally getting that need met. They could have said that. I'm so glad that brother so-and-so, you know he has been working for years, and I'm glad that the church stepped in and met his needs. They could have prayed and thanked God that the needs of their brothers and their sisters were being met. They could have prayed and they could have said, thank you, Lord, for bringing within our midst brothers and sisters whose hearts have been enlarged by your spirit, they could have thanked God for those who actually did sell land. They could have done that. They could have said, Lord, I don't have it to give, but I thank you that you have put it in the hearts of these brothers and sisters that they have ministered in this way so that my dear brother and sister can have their needs met. They could have done that. Nothing hindered them from thanking God for the needs of their brothers and sisters being met. Nothing hindered them from thanking God for generous hearts. No, that wasn't enough, because the flesh wants credit. The flesh wants to get in on this. They could have confessed. They could have said, thank you, God, that the needs of the body are being met by hearts that you have opened. And they could have said, Lord, I don't see it that way. They could have prayed. They could have prayed and confessed. Lord, I see Josie's had property and he sold it. I've got property. And what is it about me that doesn't allow me to want to sell my property? But Lord, I love you. They could have done that. There's nothing wrong with it, because there's no law that requires Christians to be that generous. It is only a spirit. Only the Spirit of God can move upon the hearts of the people of God to see their brothers and sisters in that way. And only the Spirit of God can open up the hearts of people to see their possessions in such a way that I have an opportunity to fix my brother's problem. They didn't have to join in. They could have just prayed. There was nothing wrong with that. Pray, and if you see a defect in your love, just pray. No, no, no. The flesh wants to be seen. The flesh wants to show that I'm in on this, and we get guilty of it. We see it in our churches. That's one of the reasons I don't like going to churches where people tell me how to praise God. You don't tell me to clap my hands. The Spirit leads me to clap my hands. I don't need you to tell me that. I don't need you to tell me to hold up my hand. No, the Spirit will cause me to hold up my hand. And if he doesn't, I'll keep it down. Thank you. And it says nothing about me, and it says a whole lot about you. I don't need the Spirit to tell me that. I don't need you to tell me. And so we often try to play the Holy Spirit. Here's the problem with Ananias and Sapphira. It's not that they lie. People lie. They lie. But here's the lie that they told. That I love my brother as myself. And the Holy Spirit said, no, you don't. Let me show you some profit. Some unanticipated profit. Now how much do you love him? You think you love your brother as much as yourself? Well, when you put the property up for sale, it was a down market, but now it's an up market. Now, what are you going to do with the increase? Because here's what you said. I love my neighbor as myself, and all that I receive, I'll give to the church until they got the increase. You don't love them as much as you think you love them. And it's okay to confess that. That's not what saves. What saves you is not you loving your neighbor as you ought. What saves you is your Savior loving your neighbor as you ought. And here's what he creates within us. An opportunity and an ability to demonstrate that love. Ananias and Sapphira, they had property. They saw what was taking place. They were moved at some level. And brothers and sisters, they are lusting against the power of the Spirit. And trying to demonstrate in their flesh the ability to duplicate and emulate the fruit of the Spirit. Man can create a lot of stuff. Man is good. He creates computers and stuff. But he can't create an apple. No, he can't do that. He can try to grow an apple without seeds, but he can't create an apple. No, he can't do that. He can grow watermelons that have no seed, but he can't create the watermelon-ness of a watermelon.
Brothers and sisters, you can try all you want. You can smile all you want. You can't manufacture love. Only the Spirit can produce that. And the deception of fallen religious men is that we try to reproduce and manufacture and stir up what only the Spirit can produce. And so when Ananias and Sapphira tried to act holy, God killed them. He killed them. They might be in glory. They know better now. They know they can't do it now. But their problem was they wanted to act like, they wanted to show that they loved when they did not love. Oh, brothers and sisters, you'd be better off going to that person that you fake smile to every week and say, brother or sister, I'm trying. I don't know what it is that's hindering me from loving you the way I ought, but I don't. I love you, but I don't love you as I ought. Something is hindering me. We're better off doing that than to try to act like we love everybody. Because the Spirit creates what the Son has perfected. The Holy Ghost. In fact, not even the God the Father takes offense at people trying to act like they can manufacture what he sent his Son to bleed for and what he gave his Spirit to bring forth. Ananias and Sapphira died in the house of the Lord because they were trying to emulate the fruit of the Spirit instead of seeing their shortcomings in the proclamation of the law, instead of being grateful what God had given in the proclamation of the gospel. They set about to establish their own standard. Here's what they don't know. God is the one. God is the one that you are offending. And so he killed them. He killed them. And scripture says, quick funeral too. In fact, no funeral. They didn't lay in state. They didn't send out invitations. In fact, they didn't even get a chance to go to each other's funeral. They lied. They lied because they said God had given them a loving heart. Rather than them confessing that I don't love enough, the Spirit creates community, and the Spirit creates fruit. And brothers and sisters, the dynamics of the ministry of the Spirit is not to teach us how, but it's to show us the faithfulness of God. I'm not telling you what's going to happen if you don't. We misrepresent that passage if we say, if you do. No, God doesn't have to strike any more folk down. He's made his point. He's made his point. We don't lust against the Spirit. When the Spirit shows us something that is not in us, we ought to be humble enough to say, it ain't in me. And when the Spirit leads, we produce, we bear what the Spirit produces. Oh, brothers and sisters, God so loves even the least of these that he causes even the greatest of these to be connected to their needs. God will not have any rival for his love or for his power. And just because folk ain't dying in our presence doesn't mean he's not displeased. God has given us this narrative to show us that any part of his law, first table or second table, is only possible through the power of his Spirit. Let us not quench the Spirit, says Paul, but let us not try to create the Spirit, and certainly let us not lie on the Spirit. Let's pray. Gracious, holy, wise God, our Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the reminder that you have saved us by yourself and you have indwelt us by your Spirit. And it is your Spirit in us through the means of your word that you cause us to see ourselves and to see life and others the way we ought to. And if somehow we do not see our brothers and our sisters, let alone our neighbors, if we do not see them as you have required of us, we pray that you would not take us back to Sinai where we see the threatenings of your law, but we pray that you would take us afresh to Calvary where we see you pouring out your wrath upon our Savior so that he could love us as himself. Thank you, Father, for the demonstration of that grace. And we pray that as the more we see it, the more we are convicted for our failures, and the more we are strengthened to see our neighbors and our brothers and sisters as Jesus has seen us. Thank you for this grace in Christ's name. Amen.